Good morning, Graham Church. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Find a Bible, or there's one in the seat back near you, Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to see our old friend Jack and Jan Gee here. Jack was instrumental in getting this building built. We've been in this building for about 21 years, and it's kind of like an old coat. You know it's time to be retired, but you hate to throw it away. You've got a lot of good memories and a lot of nice winters in that coat, but there comes a time where it's time to go, and that's what 8920 Britton Road is a little bit like. It's going to be hard to let it go, but it's also going to be sweet to see what God has in store for us. We are in Ephesians chapter 6. We have two more sections here in our series on who is the church, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is God's truth. We've been going through Ephesians. We took some time off for Christmas, and we've been asking the question, who is the church? Because we're getting ready to move, and we're trying to clarify what our identity is as a body. And the book of Ephesians finishes with a battle scene. One of the things that the Bible does so very well is that Scripture helps us to make sense of reality. What I mean by that is, how do I explain this world? How do I see? How do I make sense of the things that I experience in the presence of suffering and evil and opposition to God and to everything that's good? And the fact that we have so much difficulty doing what is right. How do I make sense of that? Well, this passage says that the answer is spiritual warfare. We're soldiers. And the Bible says that the battle is real. Paul has reminded readers of who we are as believers in Christ. And just to back up the beginning of the book, we're blessed in every spiritual blessing. We're adopted as sons. We're saved by grace. We have unity in Christ. We're given spiritual gifts. We have the filling of the Spirit. We enjoy mutual submission of husbands and wives to one another, children and parents, workers and employers. And then all of a sudden, slap, Paul hits us with the ugly reality of war. The blood and the grime of conflict with the devil. And he says that we are camped out on Satan's turf, and the enemy has committed all his resources and all his allies to obliterating the Savior and the body of Christ that Christ bought. So we'll be here in this section for 2 weeks. And I want us to point out three things that these verses drive home. First of all, this battle is real. There's a reality to it. Second, we'll look at what's at stake. And third, how we fight. First of all, this battle is real. You see this here in verse 12 of chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when Paul says we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, he doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with any flesh and blood version of evil. He's not saying that evil doesn't take flesh and blood form. Obviously not, because the Apostle Paul has experienced that. He's experienced evil coming at him from flesh and blood people. He's been imprisoned, he's been flogged, he's been opposed in his preaching of the gospel. What Paul is saying is that we don't wrestle only against flesh and blood evil. What he's saying is there is an ultimate evil underneath and behind the evil that we experience and struggle against. When evil enters into your family and you're struggling in your relationship, and evil comes into your work life and everyone seems to be against you, when evil enters into your heart and you're struggling harder than ever against temptation, he's saying there's something more than just flesh and blood that is to account for what is happening to you. There is an ultimate evil. So when others do evil against us, they participate with something that above and behind and beyond and is more than just human and natural. Paul's saying that you cannot explain everything that we experience with a scientific explanation. That's how we Westerners view life. We see everything as having a psychological cause or a natural cause or a scientific explanation. And Paul's saying you can't do that. Not everything has a natural cause. You can't explain violence and hatred and greed and racism and war and poverty and cruelty of one person against another just by psychology or sociology. We Westerners have this mindset that we can fix everything, that everything is explained by external factors, and if we can figure out what those factors are, whether they be psychological, whether they be sociological, then we can fix it. Given enough money, given enough education and scientific enlightenment, we can fix whatever is wrong with us. Well, you see how well that's worked, don't you? Just look around you. It's wearing thin because it simply isn't effective. They tell us they can fix it. They tell us spend more. They tell us to learn more and everything will be okay. But it isn't. The Western world in which we live has rejected the idea of cosmic evil, of a personal devil and demons. In our world, we don't even like to label something as being evil. Because when we do that, we imply value judgments and we imply that there's a right and a wrong. But the Bible doesn't have any trouble calling a spade a spade. The Bible is quite clear about what's really going on. The Bible says there is real evil and here's where it comes from. Evil came from two races of beings. Angels and humans. Some of the angels fell by exercising their free will and turning away from God. The fallen angels, we now know as the devil and his demons, are personal supernatural beings. On the other hand, second, we human beings have turned away from God, and now sin and evil are in our hearts, and that evil sends deep spiritual roots into our souls. And Paul's saying that the thing that's wrong with us ultimately, it's not our parents, it's not our environment or our finances or our education, it's the stuff that's in our hearts, aggravated by the devil, that makes the world like it is. So here's what Paul's saying that explains our world, that makes sense of reality. You have a spiritual enemy. There is a devil. There are demons. And you and I, Christians, are soldiers in a great war. So do you struggle with believing that? If you're an average American, you know, you might joke about the devil and you might laugh about the concept of demons or watch movies about it, but you don't believe it's true in reality. Why should you believe it? Well, let me give you four reasons why you should believe in a personal spiritual evil. Why you should believe in the devil and the spiritual warfare. Number one, this truth is the only way to explain evil's depth. You have to see how sophisticated evil is, how multidimensional the spiritual depth and dimension to human evil. It's not something simple that can just be explained by these environmental reasons. If you don't see their spiritual reality as being true, then you are way, way, way too simplistic about the world that we know and experience and live in. Why should I believe it? Number two, because the rest of the world believes this. The most of the world assumes this. You go to anywhere else in the world, you go to Africa or Asia or Latin America, most places in the world, this idea of spiritual warfare, of conflict between spiritual good and spiritual evil, is accepted as fact. There's not even a debate about it. Because people understand that this makes sense of life as we know it. So in our Western world, people that you work with, people that you live with, people that you go to school with, tend to dismiss this whole idea as myth, as a fantasy concept out of Star Wars. But really, that's being culturally narrow. And that is ignoring the wisdom of the whole rest of the world. Number three, if you believe in God, then believe this too. You're being completely illogical if you say that you believe in God in some form, a supernatural, transcendent, holy, all-powerful being or something like that, to say that you believe in God but you don't believe in the devil, whom God has revealed to us as being our enemy. If you believe in a supernatural, transcendent God, then you won't wrestle with this truth at all. Number four. I think this is the one that Paul is driving home in this passage. You won't be able to understand or defeat darkness without God's help. If you are wrestling with temptation, and you are, if you are wrestling with spiritual forces in your life that you don't understand and can't make sense of, the Bible is right. And if the Bible is true about this, and it is, then you will never be able to explain the world, and you will never be able to defeat darkness in your own heart, in your own family, in your own community, in your own school, because it's beyond you. You can't pull this off on your own. You can't overcome the enemy by psychology or sociology or throwing money at a problem. Because here's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. You have an enemy, and his strategy is evil. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In verse 16, he's called the evil one. His goal is the destruction of believers personally and families, his destruction of the church. He wants to destroy everything that gives glory to God. The Bible calls him a deceiver. He lies, he seduces, he resists, he tempts, he persecutes Christians. He gives false teaching, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. The Bible calls him a divider. His first act is to divide angels from God, and then he divides Adam and Eve from God and from each other. He divides brother from brother. He introduces suspicion and intolerance and bitterness and racism and unforgiveness. His strategy is to divide and conquer. So he's a deceiver, he's a divider, and he is a destroyer. His name is Apollyon. He wants to destroy your life through any means possible. And he will introduce into your life adversity and discouragement and temptation to sin. And he is joined in this effort by all of his allies that are described here in verse 12. So Paul's point here, especially in verse 12, is to drive home the sophistication and the organization and power of these enemy forces. When he gives this list of names, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces, saying this isn't simple. There is a defined and disciplined chain of command in this army that is arrayed against you. There is a vast spiritual conspiracy in heavenly places in the spirit world to get you, because you and I exist in a war zone. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You got to put your armor on. Something's coming. And then in verse 12, he tells you what? You're in a struggle. You're at war. You're not at war against your neighbor or against the immoral people that you live with or work with or against jihadists in Syria somewhere, you must understand that your ultimate enemy is not flesh and blood. You see, there are two primary mistakes that people make when it comes to spiritual warfare. One is underestimating, and the other is overestimating the enemy. So we underestimate their power. Paul says we wrestle. And that word wrestle is just what it sounds like. It's not the usual word for fighting. You know, you get in a fist fight with somebody. This is a word for you get down on the ground and you grapple with someone in the dirt, struggling hand-to-hand combat with a formidable opponent. And he's saying here that our opposition is not ultimately human. Paul knows all about opponents. He says, no, I see something above and beyond and behind all those opponents that I have that is not human. And these words, these impressive words in verse 12 that he uses to describe the enemy, pile one on top of the other, and he intends them to be impressive. Don't underestimate them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, not to realize that you are in a conflict means one thing only, and it is that you are so hopelessly defeated and so knocked out, as it were, that you do not even know it. You are completely defeated by the devil. Anyone who is not aware of a fight and a conflict in a spiritual sense is in a drugged and hazardous condition. The truth is that way too many Christians, and some would even argue that most Christians, are unaware of this intense battle in which we are engaged. Though we regularly witness the fallout of the enemy's assaults around us, whether it be broken marriages or wayward children, divided churches or inexplicable acts of violence, we fail to connect the dots and understand the source of many of our conflicts. So we're guilty of underestimating. We're also guilty of overestimating their power. Don't overestimate them. So what he's saying here is, although they are supernatural, they can be undone by God's armor. Be strong in the Lord. There is a winning strategy. Don't be afraid. Don't run. Don't be a coward. In other words, when the evil day comes and you put on the full armor of God and you've done everything I'm telling you to do, you will stand. You will defeat them. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They are real, and the spiritual power is real. This passage has been one that stirred up a lot of memories in me. The last time I preached in Ephesians 6 was 18 years ago, right here in this very spot. And as I was preparing the message that week, it's 18 years has gone by, and I've not talked about it in church in 18 years. But that week, a couple in the church came and make an accusation of me, against me, an accusation of immorality, of public disgrace. It was overwhelming in its scope. It was breathtaking. And I was knocked for a loop. By the grace of God, the leaders of the church rallied around, did an investigation, realized very quickly that this was a lie of the enemy and there was no truth to it. There was facts that proved that this wasn't true. And so all of this turmoil is going on as I'm preparing to preach on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. All of this is going on. These lies in my character, in my marriage. I mean, if these things were true, not only would I not be pastor, I wouldn't be a husband, and most likely wouldn't be a dad. I mean, this was horrible. And I'm preparing to preach on these verses and get up on Sunday morning, and the couple's sitting right there where you are, Charlie, right there, sitting right there. I'm a lot happier to see you here. You tell me that that's not the devil at work. He's real, and he has you in his sights. What's at stake? What's at stake here in this spiritual warfare? Well, two things are at stake, and I want you to just notice here in the passage. I read verse 10 to 13, four verses, And there are a couple of different kinds of words that turn up again and again and again. When you see words or expressions repeated, that tells you this is the biblical writer's emphasis. The first thing that's at stake is your spiritual strength. He piles up words for strength in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And these three words, strong, strength, and might, are words that he's already used in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, chapter 3, verse 16. And so the emphasis is you've got to be strong. Your spiritual strength is at stake here. Be strong is passive imperative. Now, that's really important. I know some of you hate grammar, but you need to understand this one. Passive imperative. Passive means it's not something you do, it's something that's done to you. Imperative is command. So the command is be empowered, be strengthened. He's saying our strength comes from the Lord. This is not strength that you get by going to the gym and working out. This is strength that God gives to you. Be made strong in the Lord. Find your strength in Him. Our focus must be on Jesus. Our focus in our spiritual warfare has to be on the Lord, not on demonic forces, not on yourself and your situation and your circumstances. Our focus has to be on Christ. Cultivate your relationship with the Lord, with Jesus. The power of God comes from a vital relationship with Him. That's what He says. When be strengthened in the Lord, be strong in the Lord. The strength of His might. I think he may be going in his mind back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We love that verse. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So God is telling us you cannot fight Satan on your own, but you can access the power of Jesus Christ. That resurrection power, that power that raised Him from the dead, is available to us who believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 20, Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 2, 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, I'm going to be 58 this year, which is not nearly as old as some of you, but it's a lot older than some of you. So I'm old enough now that I am entitled to give a couple of life lessons. And if there's one I want you to get that I've learned, is that God is strong and I am not. I think when I started out on my adult journey, I would have had trouble really believing that. Oh, I would have said it because it's a theologically proper thing to say. But I think as you go through life and you learn about battles and the struggles that we have, that's one thing you learn. I am not strong. I am weak. I am broken. I am a cracked vessel. And I have to have God's strength. So your spiritual strength is at stake in this war. And you have to fight from a position of strength, or you'll lose everything. Not your strength, but His strength in and through you. There's this great account in 1 Samuel where David is running from Saul. Saul wants to kill David, and David blew it. He wrongly allied himself with the Philistine forces, with the king of the Philistines, and David is about to go to war against Saul and the forces of Israel. God's got a plan for David, and God intervenes. David and his men were sent home from battle. But they arrived to find that their city was burned with fire, and for David and his men, their wives and their children and their possessions had all been stolen by the Amalekites. Nothing was left. All that was left was ashes. Everything else was gone. At that point, David's men were so furious with David, they talked about stoning him. You can understand why. Then in the middle of the verse, there's this great hinge that turned things a new direction. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that amazing? David had been doing things his own way. David had been relying on his own gifts and abilities and resources, And all of a sudden now he's reached rock bottom and he decides he's going to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. What a dramatic turnaround. David was almost down for the count, and God's promise to make him king seemed null and void. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and the Lord graciously directed David to pursue the raiders, and they recovered all of their families, they recovered their goods. That same strength is available to you and I, Christian. You may be at your lowest point. You may be discouraged. You may feel beat up. It may seem to you that from your experience that God's promises aren't true. But no matter how much everything may seem to be against you, you can be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. You can strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You got to know that you are impossibly weak in yourself. Know that God is far, far, far stronger than you can ever imagine. And know that He will give you strength to fight your spiritual battles when you ask Him and trust Him. So what's at stake is your spiritual strength. What's also at stake is your spiritual stand. Your spiritual stand. And four times Paul talks about standing. Four times. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. So the question is, are you going to fight or collapse? Are you going to be secure, or are you going to get tromped on? The devil wants to knock you for a loop, and you can stand. You can withstand. Some of your translations use the word resist. Literally, it's a word that means to stand against. It's a military term for holding on to your position that's under attack. I'm going to take this hill, and I'm going to stay on this hill no matter what the cost, no matter how fierce the enemy, I'm going to stand here. So this phrase implies the courage to hold your ground because of your allegiance to King Jesus, even when others may be fleeing from the battle because the enemy seems so strong. And I'm going to stand here. Will you stand when the battle gets fierce? When you experience suffering, heart disease, chronic illness, marriage collapse, financial disaster, loss of job, personal attack? Will you stand? Will you stand? So that's what's at stake. Your strength. Are you going to be strengthened in God? Are you going to stand firm? So how do we fight? How do we fight this battle? Well, actually verses 10 through 13 are just introductory, leading us up to the armor. But what I want you to see is that the devil has specific strategies here. In preparing to give you this armor, Paul tells us that the devil has schemes there in verse 11. He's smart, he's cunning, and he has schemes to get you. Paul reminds us that the devil is an especially ingenious enemy. There's this place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul says, "Do not be unaware of the devil's devices, his designs." What's that? The devil has devices. He has devices. He makes evil look good. He makes evil look attractive. We have to fight. He's diabolical in his schemes to destroy you spiritually. Thomas Brooks. Satan loves to sail with the wind. He knows your virtues. He knows your vices. If he can turn your virtues against you and into vices, he will. And if he can take your vices and turn them into your ruin, he will. So the devil is a very cunning and ingenious opponent. And the Apostle Paul wants you to understand who your enemy is so that you do not underestimate your enemy. The devil wants to magnify sin in your heart. That's what the devil does. That's what his schemes are. The devil cannot make a good person bad. He makes a flawed person worse. The devil plays on what's already in you. He aggravates what's already in you through lies. And so that's why it says what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold. If you're bitter, it gives him the ability to aggravate you and press you and push you. You've given him a foothold. And so he lies to you constantly and stimulates the talk that goes on in your heart. You know your heart talks to your heart. You know you talk to yourself all the time. All the time you're reasoning yourself. And he plants those lies that twist that conversation away from what's good. There are two basic categories of these lies that he gives to us. Two, if you were to take all the lies of the devil, you can basically generalize them in two different ways. One is temptation and the other is accusation. Temptation and accusation. Temptation essentially gets you to take too high a view of yourself, and so you go and do things that you shouldn't. Accusation is the devil's way of trying to get you to have too low a view of yourself, self-hating view of yourself, so you go and do things that you shouldn't. Self-righteousness and self-condemnation. And they both end up doing the same thing. They get you to do things that you shouldn't. Both ways work. In temptation, the devil actually hides God's holiness from you and hides how much God hates sin. He hides that from you and plays up the love of God so you don't see God's hatred of sin. In accusation, he hides God's love from you and he plays up God's holiness and his wrath on sin, and he hides God's love from you. So what he's doing is he constantly lies to you. Constantly. These people, they're having such great lives. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that joy comes from feeding your desires? Not changing them. Go ahead and do it. God will give you mercy. That's his job. Acquiring possessions is going to make you happy. God doesn't love you. If he did, you wouldn't be hurting right now. He goes on and on and on. You should see your sin as a virtue. I'm not greedy. I'm just thrifty. I'm not nosy. I'm just concerned. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm just sociable. I'm not a constant critic. I'm just discerning. So he constantly lies to you and he constantly accuses you by getting you to look more at your sin than at the Savior and getting you to obsess over damage you did in the past. He tries to get you to look at your difficulties, your disease or your financial issues, or you get you to look at your difficulties as punishment. God's condemning you. He never talks about discipline and training. No, he talks about God punishment in your life. This wouldn't happen if God wasn't mad at me. And what he ultimately tries to do is get you to doubt whether you're even a Christian. I wouldn't have these feelings. I wouldn't have these questions. I wouldn't have these doubts if I really belonged to God, would I? So you've got to know that the devil has strategies, and then you've got to know what ones he uses on you most effectively. You want to fight spiritual warfare, you have to figure out which of these strategies he uses most effectively in your life. The journey to being strong in the Lord and standing successfully requires that you take the time and effort and the struggle to figure out what strategies the devil uses on you personally. And this is painful. Who wants to evaluate their vulnerabilities? I don't, but I have to. Who wants to spend time praying over and considering and searching Scripture about your weaknesses, the cracks in your armor? We're not just talking about the sins you commit, although that's important. But we're talking about the lies that he tells you. What lies does Satan tell you that work in your heart? Where is he convincing you to find significance, your meaning? Is he convincing you that by working hard, you're valuable? Is he convincing you that if you had that girl, your life would have meaning? What idols is he persuading you to worship other than the Lord who bought you? Who is he telling you is most important to your identity? So you have to know which plots he uses on you and which are most effective on you if you're going to withstand those lies. And then in order to fight, you have to know that the gospel is the armor. The gospel is the armor. Here's where we're going next Sunday. I'm out of time this week, but as we come into the gospel armor, we come into the whole armor of God. That whole armor of God is really picturing the gospel. Tim Keller, here's how the devil works. He turns you into someone who is either crushed by a sense of your guilt or doesn't have enough of a sense of guilt at all. If you believe that you're saved by living a good life, if you believe what all the other religions of the world basically say, I will find God, I will self-actualize, I will be saved if I do these things. If you really believe that through your efforts and through your performance you can save yourself, then you'll sometimes feel like a sinner and you'll say, oh, I've failed. Sometimes you'll feel loved and accepted and you feel, oh, I've succeeded and pride will win the day. But if you believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross as your substitute, and that he took the penalty for your sin, so that when you believe in him, all your guilt is put on him and absorbed there, and all of his righteousness and all of his record is brought to you so that you're loved and accepted in him, then that means that every Christian walks around with these two facts on their mind at the same time. I am a sinner. I myself am lost, and my sin was so great, nothing less than the death of God's Son could save me. My sin was so bad, God had to do that. Jesus had to do that. That fact. On the other hand, I am absolutely loved. I am completely accepted. I am loved now as much as I will be 4 billion years from now. He sees me. God the Father sees me in Jesus Christ. And you know, when you see that, when you see those two, I am a sinner and I am loved and accepted in Christ. When you see those two things, that completely demolishes temptation. If you understand the gospel, you know the thing that you're tempted to do, whatever it is, Jesus Christ died so that you wouldn't do that. Jesus Christ was ripped from limb to limb because of this. How could you have anything to do with that? On the other hand, when you're being accused, the other fact that God loves you completely demolishes that strategy of Satan because you are absolutely loved and accepted. It's the gospel. You put on the gospel, and it completely defeats the strategy of Satan. So next Sunday we're going to come back to this armor, but what I want you to see this Sunday that you can put into practice this week is that it's all Jesus. That armor is all Jesus. If you want to fight the demonic in your life, you don't focus on demons at all. Just let Jesus be large in your life. Spurgeon, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. How do you get the devil out of your home? How do you get the devil out of your church? How do you get the devil out of your life? You preach Christ to yourself. Focus on the only one with the power who can actually do Satan harm. Is Satan filling your mind with discouraging thoughts? You're a failure. You'll never be used by God. You think that with your past that God will ever use you? The gospel says, I have ransomed you. I have made you my own. I have given you a future and a hope. Is Satan afflicting you? Declare, that because of the gospel, he cannot hurt you, that you will walk right over scorpions and serpents. God will overturn all of his evil plans for good. Is Satan messing with your marriage? Get the presence of the stronger man in your marriage. Does the daily battle with the enemy seem hopeless? The gospel says, the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. You know what? Christians often say that we are fighting for victory in our lives. But the reality is that we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Jesus has already won the victory on our behalf, disarming and defeating every power of darkness that threatens us. So when this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Amen? Let's stand together. I thank you, Father, that the right man is on our side, that we stand in the power of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and we give you all the glory. In Christ's name.